Good morning. Hey, if you were here 2 weeks ago, I told this story about how when I was down in Mexico years ago on this missions trip, I almost drowned getting stuck in a riptide. And then I told you how about 10 years later, I was taking my kids, my son and my three young daughters, to Lake Michigan, and there was the storms. I mean, the waves were really high, and we're like, let's go. And we saw this warning sign. And I was so grateful for that warning because I believe it saved one of my kids' lives. You know, hundreds of people die in riptides, thousands. And Lake Michigan is the worst than all the Great Lakes. So I'm like, thank you, God. And I thought about that story I told you 2 weeks ago, thought about it this week. When I read the sobering story about this Chicago lawyer who lost all four of his daughters. He had four daughters. He lost all four of them in a boating accident. And I'm thinking about, you know, my kids. I've got three girls. And I imagining just losing one child would be overwhelming. But losing all your kids, I just can't imagine that pain and that grief. And it made me wonder, is what we've been saying true? That you can have unshakable peace during amidst unbelievable stress? Does this work? And when you are faced with that kind of grief, kick you in the gut pain, does this really true? Because sometimes, you know, people say things in church, and it's just, you know, it's just so syrupy sweet and so spiritual. It sounds so good, but does it work? Do you ever ask the question, does it really work? Nobody answers that question? Okay. Yeah, I think, I mean, it has to work. It has to be real. It can't just be something that you see in a Hallmark card. And it's just people just say nice things. And the cool thing about this story with this Chicago lawyer, it absolutely worked for him. He has a powerful story, a powerful testimony that he stands up and says, this, I have found God's peace. God has met me in the midst of the biggest storm of my life. And see, this is where we are in John 16. If you'll turn with me to that passage, the disciples don't really get it, but Jesus, you know, fully understands that as he warns them in this chapter, and he's been actually kind of warning them throughout the whole evening, he's warning them things are about to get harder than you've ever imagined. And in the last couple of weeks, I've helped us kind of see what Jesus is saying in verse 1 of this chapter. He says, I've told you all these things so that you won't fall away. In other words, so you don't abandon your faith. So when things get so tough, when your world gets rocked, you don't go, well, I don't want to serve a God who doesn't, you know, make everything work out perfect for me. Jesus says, I'm telling you in advance, and I want you to hear today, wherever you are, in all of our campuses, online, wherever you are, well, I want you to hear, this is not something that's just true 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the earth. It's true today. And some of you right now are in the midst of storms. And Jesus is saying to you, I'm telling you this, I want you to be here. I want you to hear what I'm saying because I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to treat God like he's some sort of genie. And when he doesn't give you what you want, you bail. Listen to Jesus today. I'm telling you all this. You're here today so that when tough times come, you don't fall away and abandon your faith. And down in verse 4 of this chapter, he says, I'm warning you. Listen to the words of Jesus. I'm warning you. Difficulties are coming. And I want you to remember what I'm saying now when things are good, because when things are bad, it'll be so easy for you to forget. And we said last week, and actually we talked about this even earlier this month, how we talked about how this is the night that Jesus said, I want to send to you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. I'm sending him to you. In fact, he says, this is a promise. I will send him to you. So I'm warning you in advance, telling you times are going to get rough. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to help you. He's going to be with you. He's going to work in you. Remember him. Call on him. Don't try to navigate this storm, this difficulty, all by yourself. So would you just think for a second, if you're in a storm right now, would you just kind of be settled in that? and let God speak to you. If you're coming out of a storm, thank God. If you're not in one right now, just know one's coming. And Holy Spirit, I just invite you to set these words into our hearts. Because I know life brings trouble. Jesus promised us you will have trouble. Remember verse 1? He says the exact same thing as he says in verse 33. Bookends, first verse, last verse of chapter 16. I'm telling you this. I've told you all these things so that when that day happens, you may have peace. Not you may just somehow survive through the skin of your teeth, but you can have this unshakable peace that I'm, my peace, the peace that I'm going to give to you, you can have it. So we stopped at verse 21 last week. Let's stand to our feet and grab your Bible. Let's continue the story because we're in John 16:16 now. And I love how this the NIV says Jesus went on to say, he's already been warning them. He's already been telling them, I'm telling you this in advance. He's already said I'm bringing the Spirit. But he went on to say, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after another little while, you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what, is this a riddle? What does he mean by saying, in a little while, you'll see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me? And what's this talk about, I'm going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you'll see me? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep. And you will mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Gives him a little illustration. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So the same is true with you. You're not mothers, but he says to the disciples, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Okay, you may be seated. Jesus says to the disciples, guys, I understand that while I'm here, you kind of feel invincible. Every once in a while, you kind of look around and go, oh, well, Jesus is here. We're cool. Pharisees are coming. Difficulties are coming. You know, we're hearing words about this or that. And so long as Jesus is here, I'm cool. But Jesus goes, I'm leaving. Actually, it's a good thing. Remember last week, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But your peace is about to be tested when I leave. And this unshakable peace amidst unbelievable stress, it's going to be tested. And particularly when he's in this section here, he says this kind of test that's going to come to you, It's gonna come from without, but it's also gonna come from within. Something's gonna happen outside that's gonna cause something to happen inside of you that you're gonna feel. It's gonna be in your face. It's gonna be fresh. And this is the little while of verse 16. And now, did you when I read through, did you notice there's several little whiles? There's seven of them, but there's two kinds of little whiles. This first one, in a little while you will see me no more. What's he referring to? 12 hours from this night, what's going to happen? Exactly, crucifixion. Jesus is going to die on the cross. They're going to take him down from the cross. They're going to put him in a tomb, and you will see me no more. And then another little while, and you will see me. What's that referring to? Resurrection. We just celebrated this a couple weeks ago, Easter. So, you know, this is before resurrection. They're like, I don't ever heard of Easter. You know, this. What are you talking about? There's all these little whiles, and Jesus then explains in the first four verses, he explains these little whiles, the one that's the testing of the cross, the grief, the shock, the surprise, the pain, the remorse, all that that's happening with the cross, and then the 3 days of that, that we'll talk about in a second. But then there's this another little while that will bring joy. So he says to them in verse 20, you will grieve. And I want us to camp out. We love to run to the resurrection. And I know that we're on the other side of the resurrection, but let's try to enter into what's happening. Whenever you read the Bible, Try to enter into what's happening in that moment. Try to feel what they're feeling. The Bible will come alive to you if you'll put yourself into what they're feeling. And so as the disciples are listening to Jesus this night, they've had this meal. Remember Last Supper? Jesus has said some strange things. And then he says to them, you will grieve. And I really like the ESV, the English Standard Version, this word sorrow. It's grief and sorrow. They both have this different color to them. But this is what's going to test you. It's not just the outside circumstances that are going to rock your world, but sorrow. This experience inside you that's hard to measure. Now, if you've lost a loved one, a parent, a child, a best friend, if you've been through the grief of losing someone you love, then you understand the word sorrow, don't you? After the first service, I was talking to a guy. He says, I can't believe you preached that sermon today. I just buried my brother this past week. He goes, that was perfect timing. But see, the cool thing about this text is it's not just the sorrow from losing someone to death. We feel this sorrow, this feeling that tests us, doesn't just happen at a funeral. Doesn't just happen when you lose someone you love. It happens when a huge failure happens in your life. It happens when a best friend moves away. It happens when a person that you're close with, something happens, it gets between you, and conflict happens, and you can't resolve it, and the next thing you know, your relationship is broken, and you're like, what happened? Well, we were best friends, or we were so close, and you're left with this feeling right here, the sorrow of a broken relationship. And if you love that person a lot, it just breaks your heart. Sorrow, loss, grief, pain comes to us in all kinds of ways. And so I want us to hear the words of Jesus, and not just when a physical death happens, but whenever a deep loss happens, whenever sorrow threatens to rob us of our peace. And if it's something that we've done, that sorrow gets magnified with other kinds of feelings that we'll talk about. And notice, when Jesus is talking about this sorrow that will come, in verse 20, he says, very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn. Now, in our culture today, we don't do this very well. I was talking to a good friend of mine the other day, and he was referring to a funeral that he went to down in El Salvador recently, and all the weeping and all the mourning. They do that well also in the Middle East, but here in America, we don't do this very well. Listen to the words of Jesus. You will grieve. And I love that Jesus says these words, because some of us might be inclined to think, well, you know, Jesus would say something like, don't grieve, don't cry, don't be full of sorrow. But listen to Jesus' words. You will grieve. It's almost as if he's giving us permission to grieve. He's telling us to grieve. I'm not just predicting it. I'm telling you this is what's going to happen, and I'm encouraging it. I'm promoting it. So 2018 United States of America, let's hear these words. Grieving is powerful and beautiful. Did you expect to hear that today? Grieving is beautiful. It is for the Christian, because as we discover, there's going to be this grief when we walk with God that does something in us. But Jesus isn't quite there yet. You will grieve. Let these words kind of wash over you, whether you're in it now or whether you will be. Because here's what we love to do in America. We love to try to escape that grief as soon as possible. We don't want to feel the grief and the pain. And so we run away from it. We keep ourselves busy. We might get drunk. We might do something that just kind of numbs the pain. Go out and buy a bunch of stuff. You know, so I don't want to deal with the pain. I don't want to deal with the grief. In America, we don't deal well with pain, with loss, with grief. And it's good for us to hear Jesus say, you will grieve. Let me just step big time on some people's toes, especially guys. Ever heard someone say, or have you ever said, well, I just got to be strong for my family during this time. So, you know, I don't want to grieve or I don't want to cry. You know, I got to be strong. Can I just tell you that 99.9% of the time, what you mean is, I'm terrified at stepping in to the grief and the pain, and so I'm going to play the strong man when in reality I'm a coward. I just don't want to deal with those emotions. I don't do emotions well. Or some guys might say, I don't do emotions at all. I shouldn't just say guys. Some of you gals are the same way. I just don't do emotions like that. I don't want to deal with that. So you play the strong person. Really, you're a wuss. Really, you don't want to step into that because you're afraid. What's going to happen if people see me cry? What's going to happen if I fall apart? Will I be able to come out of that? I don't like that feeling. I don't want anybody to see me cry. I don't want to be in that. So we say, I'll be the strong one. Jesus says, grieve. Jesus says, step in. I know it's scary. I know it's scary, but step into that grief because you'll find me there. It's not just grief. At the deepest point of our grief, we find God. See, this, I'm not talking about some kind of a psychological thing. You know, grieve, but grieve as those who have hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4, you don't need to turn there. I have it on the screen for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul's talking about people who have died, loved ones who have died. And Paul says, again, we grieve. Hear that? Super spiritual Paul doesn't say, hey, don't grieve. He says, we grieve, but, great buts of the Bible, but not as those without hope. See, you can step into your grief. You can step into your pain, even when it feels overwhelming. You can step into it because God will meet you there. You can step into that sorrow that just sweeps over you, that sorrow that you're afraid it may suffocate you. It's so real. You can step into that because God will meet you there. A few of you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced great loss. You've experienced the, a business just crashing and burning, and you lost everything. Or something happened in the markets, and you're like, oh, and you're like, I all my savings, it's now what am I going to do? I'm the father, I'm the man, I'm supposed to provide, or this person promised me this, and now I'm left with nothing, or maybe like I said, it's a death, or the death of a child. All these things that bring pain, we're so afraid to step into them. But this is the gospel, that at our deepest point of need, God meets us there. See, the gospel is not, hey, buck up, be strong, behave, and then God will give you grace. It's not, do the right thing, be good, be faithful, be holy, be trustworthy, and then I will give you grace. No. It's when we're at our worst. It's when we're broken. It's when we're sinners. It's when we fail. When our heart is trashed. God says, that's where I meet you. That's the gospel. That's grace. I meet people where they are broken, where they're grieving and they don't see any hope. That's the gospel, not pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. So Jesus says, verse 20, you will grieve. But then he says, but your grief will turn to joy. Now, I love these two words, turn to. In the Greek, they translate one word. It's a beautiful word. And it's the idea of something being changed. Let me explain this. First, let me just say to you that your sorrow will change you. It will change you for good or will change you for bad. Poison, toxins come into our soul when we don't deal with loss well, grief well, pain well. Our sorrow will change us. Most people, and this is why we run, this is why we, get drunk, this is why we buy a bunch of stuff, this is why we try to numb it out and try to be strong. We know that sorrow is powerful, and we don't want that terror, that vulnerability, that fear that can't be addressed. We don't want it to happen, and so we just stuff it. We just keep busy. We just do anything but deal with the pain, the loss, the grief, the sorrow. And so what change happens in us? That pain doesn't go away just because you stuff it. You know the old saying, time heals all wounds? You don't believe that, do you? Time doesn't heal the wound. It just pushes it down far enough away out of our conscious, out of our immediate feeling that we think it's been dealt with. Oh, no. When you don't deal with it, time goes on and it just kind of goes deeper and deeper. And when it gets down into the deepest parts of our soul, you know what it does because it hasn't been dealt with? It becomes a toxic poison that begins to rot our soul from the inside out. And out of nowhere, it seems, there's this rage. There's this anger. There's this bitterness. There's this feeling of negativity that just destroys us, and it begins to affect our relationships. It begins to take over our lives. Why? Because we haven't dealt with that very powerful emotion, that feeling that happens to everybody. We think because we've pushed it down, it hasn't done anything, but it's changing us. Jesus says, with you guys, I've seen ahead of time. I know you're going to process this well. The Holy Spirit's going to help you. And you're going to get through this. Because I know for you, this grief will become joy. And this is what can be true for all of us. Your sorrow can, and here's that word I talked about. When Jesus says in verse 20, your grief will turn to joy. That word turn to is the word become. It's a process word. It's a process. And when we surrender to God, when we give to him our hurts and our wounds, God does something with that. And that pain, that hurt, that grief, that sorrow, watch this, becomes, it's not that it's just replaced, that actual emotion, that those feelings, that horrible, suffocating, I can't breathe feeling becomes something different. This is what's amazing about the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't replace it with something new. He takes what's painful, what's horrible, what's ugly, and he makes something out of that, something new. It becomes joy. How does this thing happen? That's the power of God. Let me show you how this happens. Turn with me a couple chapters forward to John chapter 20. We've been in John 13 through 16 forever, the night before he died. Now, even though it's not Easter Sunday, let's talk about Easter. Let's talk about the little while of resurrection and show you something that happened. I'm at John chapter 20, verse 19. This is Easter evening. Resurrection Sunday evening, but the disciples aren't feeling resurrection joy. You understand what I'm saying? That Jesus had been raised, but they don't know it yet. This is the way most of our world is today. The fact of the resurrection has happened, but the power and the impact on people hasn't happened yet. So the greatest news in the history of the world is out. Jesus is raised, but the disciples are, verse 19, huddled together with behind locked doors for fear. This is Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is alive, but they're huddled in, his best friends are huddled in fear out of the Jewish leaders. Why? Because remember Jesus had said in John 16, track with me, when they come to kill you, remember we talked about this last week? It's bad enough that we're going to see Jesus die, but Jesus then says, and when they come to kill you, they remember that. So they're huddled in fear, but there's not just fear happening here. The verse goes on to say that Jesus came and stood among them. Now let's stop right there. When Jesus, I'll do my best Jesus impression. How do you like that? When he steps into that room, because that's how it happened, he just, boom. He stood amongst them. There's not just fear there. What else is happening? Come on, let's get into the story. The disciples have ran away when they said they wouldn't. They denied him when they said they wouldn't. They rejected him when they said they wouldn't. They betrayed him. We don't know who that is. Peter, three times. They sinned against Jesus. When you abandon Jesus, you're sinning against him. When you deny him, you're sinning against him. When you betray Jesus, you're sinning against him. So here's these room full of sinners who've all sinned, who've all felt the grief of Jesus dying and the guilt, not false guilt, real guilt, the guilt of their own failures with their very best friend. That's what Jesus is stepping into. I don't want you to miss this. He's stepping into people feeling guilt, remorse, and because they're human beings, they also might be blaming one another. Peter, you're the guy that said, no matter what happens, I'll be strong, and you failed. Well, it's not my fault. If you had been with me, John, I wouldn't have bailed. You know, just this is what, you know, these are young guys, by the way. They're young guys, and they've the biggest failure of their life. It's not just fear. It's guilt. It's remorse. It's blame. All this garbage, all this ugliness is happening. The sorrow that is causing them to say things, because when we're grieving and when we're sorrowful and when we're suffocated by pain and loss, things come out of our mouth that we would never think would come out. Guys, this is not St. Peter, St. John, St. James. These guys are at their lowest. Don't make this syrupy. Don't make this what it's not. When Jesus stepped into that room, there's all kinds of darkness and sin and guilt and remorse and blame and sorrow and grief and pain, all this wrapped up. What does Jesus say? Some of you got your Bibles open. You're with me. Very next verse, very next phrase, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Okay, now wait. What? There can't be peace here. There can't be peace. They've all sinned against him. They've all lied. They've all denied. They've all abandoned. They've all rejected. What do you mean there's peace? How can there be peace? Remember what we said last week? That before there can be peace, there first must be grace. When Jesus steps into the room, he steps into their pain. When he steps into their blame, their guilt, when he speaks that word of peace, it's a prophetic word. It's a word full of grace and peace. And he says to them, "I've forgiven you. Everything's good. This is why I died. You've got peace with God, and now you can have peace with each other." It's not just a greeting, shalom aleichem. It's the peace of God is upon you. The peace of God is with you because I've gone before you and I've taken your guilt, your pain, your blame. That's what the cross was all about. I speak peace to you. Listen to me, friends. In your grief, in your sin, in your sorrow, in your failure, Jesus speaks peace. But it's not just peace, it's grace. So let me just ask right now, Lord Jesus, speak your peace into people who are overcome by grief, who have been hiding it, stuffing it, pretending everything is good. Jesus, come and stand amongst us in Vermilion, in Avon Lake, here in Elyria, and speak grace and peace into your people. Amen? Not because we're good, not because we're in church. Hey, this is the place to get grace and peace. It doesn't matter where you are. At your very lowest, Jesus wants to step into your life and speak grace and peace. Are you listening? Will you receive that grace and peace? And you say, well, how does that happen? You just say, I surrender, I receive. Do you know that there's a very, very small difference between two famous disciples of Jesus? We want to make it sound like there's a vast gulf between them. These two disciples' names are Peter and Judas. Very similar. Passionate. Leaders, men of action, spoke before they thought, and both denied Jesus, both betrayed Jesus. What's the difference? When Judas was at his lowest, when sorrow suffocated him, instead of crying out, instead of saying, forgive me, go away from me, I'm a sinful man, forgive me. Instead of crying out to God for forgiveness, he just sunk in his guilt and remorse. This is what I mean when I say sorrow can change you. Don't think for a minute that Judas wasn't full of sorrow. The Bible tells us that remorse gripped his heart, and his action was to not receive the peace and grace of God. But before he could experience that grace, he took matters in his own hands and ended his life. Peter, who felt the same remorse, the same grief, the same guilt, I don't know what to do, but I need Jesus. I need to see him again. I don't know what to do. I need help of some kind. Peter hung around, and he experienced the grace of John chapter 20, verse 19, when Jesus said, what? Peace be with you. And he drank in that grace. He drank in that peace. You know, in a sense, if you can help me, if you can see this, in a sense, the disciples are like, I don't want to see Jesus. He's the last person I want to see. You know, they hadn't read John chapter 20, verse 19 yet, but he's the last person they want to see because they failed him. They sinned against him. He's their best friend. But on the other hand, it's like, but I know Jesus. He's loving. He's forgiving. I don't want to see him. I hope I can see him. I don't want to look him in the eye. I'd do anything if I could just see Jesus again. I feel so bad. Jesus, I need you. Could you hear this tore up inside? The disciples are, I don't want to see him, but if I would do anything, if I could just see him. And there, all of a sudden, there he is. If you've sinned greatly, like I have, if you've sinned greatly, you know that feeling of being torn between, I let you down, Jesus, and I would do anything to see you face to face. Please forgive me. I'm afraid to ask for your grace, and yet I want your grace. Come on, don't act like you've never done this. You want the grace of God, but you're afraid to ask for it. And Jesus says, peace be with you. See, as we surrender our hearts to God, he will lead us to a place of healing and joy. When we stay stuck in our rebellion and we say, I'll deal with it, I'll be strong, I'll, you know, or I'm too bad, I can't ask for grace, I've sinned too much. When we live like that, we don't experience the healing that the gospel is all about. Again, let me say it again. The gospel is not for people who are living perfect lives. There's no need for the gospel if you're perfect. If you're righteous and you've never sinned and you never failed, you don't need grace, the grace of God. The gospel is for people like you and me who have sinned, who have failed. That's what grace is for. That's where healing comes. Stop trying to earn your grace. Stop trying to earn God's favor. Just own who you are. And let him heal you. And let him bring grace into your life. Let him bring that joy that comes when you realize, I didn't do anything to deserve that. It's only the grace of God that brought that kind of healing, that kind of joy after such fear, such terror, such grief, such pain, such sorrow that it was suffocating the very life out of me. Now, some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've experienced facing grief, pain, fear, terror. You've faced it, and you surrendered your life to Christ. You surrendered your fear, your pain, where you were. You met Jesus in your pain, and you have a story to tell. But we don't have time to hear all your stories, so let's just hear one. This is a story of Corey Tudor, who is our director of children's ministries in Avon Lake. He knows what it's like to find the peace and joy of God in the midst of great pain and terror.
I've been a believer for a long time, very, very young age. And throughout life, I've had some highs, some lows, and thought I'd been through a lot. And I guess, honestly, I kind of have, but didn't realize how high and how low things could get until 2013, I guess is when this story starts. I started having a lot of chest pain, and being a guy, I just kind of started ignoring the problem, thinking, it'll go away, and it didn't. It got worse, and late 2013, my wife and I were out walking one day, and The more I walked, the more I hurt, and I was like, I'm going to have to go to the doctor. I couldn't make it. So we went to the doctor, and I was morbidly obese. I was not healthy. I thought my heart was giving away. I was going to have a heart attack. I was going to, you know, it was my time maybe. Kind of scared. But they went and checked my heart out, and it turns out it wasn't my heart. And so they wanted me to go see a specialist, and they did an endoscopy just to see what's going on. I remember waking up and looking around, and nobody would look at me. And it was the strangest feeling because I was like, nurses wouldn't look at me. My wife, I looked at her and she had tears welling up. And I was like, well, that's not a good thing, you know? But the doctor came and he said, well, we took a biopsy and we need to run some tests, but we just want to check you for cancer. And I was like, wait, what? I was, I guess, 40 at that point, early 2014. I was like, that's not supposed to happen. The next week was one of the most long, trying, emotionally spent, just trying times of my entire life. And I got the call, and he's like, I hate to tell you, but you do have cancer. Stage 3 esophageal cancer. And so the summer of 2014, I spent that summer doing radiation every day and chemo once a week. And that was not fun. They put a port into my chest. They put a feeding tube into my stomach so that once I had my surgery, I was going to have to go for about 6 weeks or so without any food. Honestly, that was really one of the hardest days for me. I love my family. My daughter and I are big huggers. And the day that I got my feeding tube was the last day she hugged me for a while. August 2014, I went in for surgery. They took out 2/3 of my esophagus and 1/3 of my stomach and then kind of cinched them together, I guess. I spent 7 days in the hospital and actually got out a day earlier than they expected. It was a major surgery. The doctor said, you're going to feel like we hit you with a bus and it's going to take you a good year to recover. And he was exactly right. It was the most trying time. That the whole process was the toughest things that I've ever experienced in my life. And it was quite a journey. I say often that my family walked through hell with me here on earth because it was tough. To be honest now, I often say, as stupid as it sounds, that cancer has been a blessing in my life. My family is closer than we have ever been. As a result of going through such a time together, it helped us to grow, to get an intimate type of a feeling together. I remember talking about my daughter the day, it's hard not to get emotional. The day I got my feeding tube out, I have a picture of us laying on the couch just holding each other. I don't know that I've ever felt God's presence more, God's peace more, than right there in the middle of the most trying, difficult time of my entire life.
Did you hear that last line? I don't know if I've ever felt God's presence and peace more than in the most difficult, trying time of my life. Let that hit you. See, what we believe is that we experience the presence of God, you know, at church and on a retreat and a great prayer meeting or a great concert or, you know, worship service. You know, sure, you meet God there, but people like Corey and maybe some of you have found that at the deepest point of your pain and grief, God met you there and you experience His presence. You experience His peace then like never before. Why is that? Because God meets us there. This is our God. He meets us in our lowest point, at our deepest pain. We're afraid to go there, but that's where we need to go. And it's, you know, Jesus uses this metaphor in John 16 of a woman giving birth. Think of it, think of this. Think of your pain, the sorrow, the loss, the grief, the anger, whatever it is. Think of your pain as birthing something new. I asked the first crowd, moms, is this true that your joy of having a child, you know, is that wonderful that it helps you get through the pain? And I can see moms shaking their head right now. The illustration that Jesus gives could help those of us who aren't mothers and remind of us, those of you who are mothers, that because there's a sovereign, loving God who meets us in our pain, if we will think of that pain as birthing something new, God doing something in us, we'll find that our life gets transformed. This is what's available. This is what Jesus is saying. You're going to be at your lowest point, but I'm going to meet you in that pain, and I'm going to be bringing something new. Let's go to that verse right now, what he just said. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because the time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish. Again, I'm not a mom, but I've suffered deeply watching my wife. No, I'm just kidding. Don't throw things at me. I've heard and seen tremendous pain on people's faces. Is what Jesus is saying is true? That you can forget the pain because of the joy? And the moms are going, yeah, yeah. That's the power of joy. Write this down. Joy has the power to make you forget your pain. Wow. That's powerful. That's incredible. That's what's happening with the life of Jesus. Those of you who are reading our devotions every week, every day, do you know what this week's memory verse was? Hebrews 12:2. Let me just help you see it. Verse two, the second part of the verse, the writer says, let us fix our eyes. Let's lock eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, there is that word, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Do you have a vision that calls you through your pain, your grief, the trial, the sadness, the darkness? Jesus did. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We need a vision that calls us through the pain, whatever that is, whatever the anguish, whatever the darkness, whatever the sorrow, a vision that calls us through that kind of pain will sustain us. And this is what Jesus is doing this night. He's casting a vision. And this is what I'm doing through this sermon. It's casting a vision that our loving, sovereign God is actually birthing something beautiful and new through your unspeakable pain and grief. Write this down. Unspeakable pain and grief can birth unshakable peace and joy. That's what Jesus is talking about when we face the pain, the grief, the loss, and trust him and surrender to him in that pain and grief and darkness. Let me go back to the beginning of the sermon. I kind of left the story about the Chicago lawyer kind of hanging. I told you that I read that story this past week, but this happened 145 years ago. This guy was taking his family on holiday to France, took them to New York, got ready to board the ship, and all of a sudden a big business deal came up, and he had to put them on the ship, and he went back to Chicago to deal with this business thing. And, you know, it's a long journey on a steamship from New York to France, and just about halfway there, they had the coordinates. About halfway there, right in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, an ironclad sailing vessel rammed into the boat that these people were in, and it sunk in 12 minutes. 226 people lost their lives, including these four girls. The mother survived, got to France, wired back to her husband. Everyone's lost except for me. I'm the only one that made it. What do I do? He got to New York, jumped on the first boat he could to get to France. His heart just broken. His heart tore out. Anybody who's a father, you know what I'm talking about. It's just grief that just takes over. And he asked the captain of the ship, and told him his story, and he said, "Is it possible that at these coordinates that we could just pause the boat? And I'd just like to have a moment with my four girls." But the captain was like, "Absolutely." So they got to the coordinates, turned the boat off, and he went out on the deck, and he just looked down into the deep waters of the Atlantic, the watery grave of his four girls, and he wept and grieved and surrendered and prayed, and he says, "As I looked into those deep waters, something started to happen inside of me. And it was just this stirring and these words. And it was so real and so powerful." He left the deck, ran back to his stateroom, grabbed a piece of paper and a pencil, and began to write what we now sing as the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." You know this song? In that unbelievable grief, in that sorrow, God gave him not only a song that blesses everybody else, but God met him in that place of unimaginable grief. And this is what I've been saying throughout the sermon, that it is at the deepest point of our grief, we find the grace of God. So if you don't step into it, if you don't get vulnerable, if you don't seek God, if you don't press into the pain because you're so afraid, you'll never find the grace. But if you do, if you step into that, terrified as you may be, if you step into that pain, into that grief, into that loss, into your own sin, whatever it is, you will find God meet you there. You will find his grace at the deepest part of your grief and your pain. I want this for you as your pastor, but far more important, Jesus wants this for you. Do you want it? Would you close your eyes with me? Do you want that grace? Do you want that peace? Then just say to Jesus, "Yes, I step into my pain, my grief, my sorrow, my loss." And then, Lord, I pray for those who, well, every one of us who will experience something like this sometime, maybe for some of us sometime soon. Oh, God, may the words of Jesus, "I've told you this in advance. I've told you this in advance," so that may we hear these words. Holy Spirit, I ask you, come and meet people where they're grieving, where they're broken, where they're lost. Right now, it might be peace like a river. Things are just going well. But sorrow, like raging waves, is coming for some of us. Meet us there. As we surrender to you our hearts, our lives, our fears, pour out your grace upon us. Holy Spirit, come. In Vermilion, Avon Lake, and here in Elyria, God, come. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, stand amongst us and speak your peace into our hearts, into our lives. Let's all stand to our feet on all of our campuses. Holy Spirit, bring your presence in ways that we can sense. Jesus, breathe your peace upon us. And as we surrender to you, may we discover that grace and that peace that meets us right where we are. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.